It is a great joy and privilege this morning to get to preach to you here at Woodruff Road. I'll make two quick notations. One, if you were here last night, I am a weepy guy, and so I tend towards tears, and so I would ask you to be patient with me. I grew up coming to this church. My granddad pastored here in the 80s with Dr. Cross. His manse and my grandmother's manse was the church office. And so it is a dear thing to stand here and preach at a church where my granddad pastored. Also, it is with great privilege that I get to open the Word of God and preach to you. And so we're going to be this morning in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, as you've already heard in your reading. And before we do so, let me ask the Lord once again for His help as we come to the Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we don't stand before Your Word without help. Because like blind men standing before a mirror, we could not see anything without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask this morning as we come to Your Word that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things in Your law. Lord, that Your Word would penetrate our hearts, that we would not leave this place the same way that we entered, but that we would long to see the Word of God produce fruit in us, not just here in South Carolina, but around the world. As men rise up to preach Your Word today, we ask that Your Word would go forth in power. We ask that You would grant us now the ability to understand, that You would allow us to clear our minds, that we would be focused on what is before us, that we may be more like our Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I was preparing to preach this sermon, I was talking with our national partner, Josue, about what text to use. And as we were talking through different options, I had recently preached this text, and it was one that seemed to apply with what we are doing in missions, that we are preaching the Word. And so my hope will be that as we bring this all together today, that you will see the connection between hearing and preaching. My hope is that you will be able to understand why it is so important that we have ears to hear, why it is so important that we come Lord's Day by Lord's Day and hear the Word of God preached to us. And it matters how we come, and it matters what we do in response to that Word. And I think James has much to tell us about what our job is as listeners as we come to hear the Word of God. And so this morning, I would say I have four things that I would like to present to you. The first is how to hear the Word of God. The second is how to receive God's Word. The third is how to obey God's Word. And the fourth is what God's Word produces. So that's how to hear God's Word, how to receive God's Word, how to obey God's Word, and what God's Word produces. The first is how to hear God's Word. We see that in verse 19. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And if you were to look back one verse, in verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." This word is what birthed us into salvation. And so in response to that word, we're being told that how we hear the word matters. We need to, as Sinclair Ferguson says, do the divine dance of how we hear. It's quick, slow, slow. Like an old dance motion that you learned early in life, it is very rhythmic, quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow. And so often our natural tendency is quick, is to be, I'm sorry, I just lost my train of thought. Quick, slow, slow. Our tendency is to be slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. It's the opposite. So it's not quick, slow, slow. It's slow, quick, quick. And our natural tendency is that we want to be those who are slow to hear. And then we have so much to say. But the Word of God, in responding to His Word, says that we are to listen first. And so we listen to the Word of God as we come and we sit under it week by week. We must hear the Word. And we must continue to ask that the Word would draw out that new nature that has been produced in us, that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creation, of what has been produced by this Word. And the Word, as it relates to our new nature, brings fresh action towards godliness. Our desire is to hear. He's after our hearts, that our hearts are captivated with the Word of God as we sit week by week and we hear our pastors preach to us, that our hearts are captivated by what's going forth from the pulpit, not because we think the man is a great preacher, but because we know that the Word of God is life and that the Word of God produces life. And we come to the Word ready to hear and receive. And so it matters how we come and sit under God's Word. And so it matters in your morning devotions, when you open your Bible, how you sit to read. It matters when you sit with your families to do family devotions, that it matters how you sit and read the Word and how you hear the Word, because the Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we are to be slow to speak, but very quick to hear what the Word of God has to say to us. But we live in a generation that it is very hard to be quick to hear. We always have responses ready. We tend towards readiness to always have something to say. And we're not quick to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. And oftentimes, if we're talking about how we hear the Word, there's a hindrance to how we come to worship. Even this morning, as we were confessing, how do we hear the Word? It says we must attend thereunto diligence, preparation, and prayer. How we receive the Word matters. And so it matters what we're doing on Saturday nights as we think about coming on Sunday mornings. It matters how we prepare ourselves to hear worship. We live in a day where there's short attention spans. People don't think we can listen to sermons longer than 30 minutes or less in some places. And so to have a man stand up and preach, we're inundated with things trying to take our attention spans to be slow, to be fast. You think about how quick the videos on Facebook are, how quick the videos are on Instagram. You think about all the things grabbing our social media. We scroll along so quickly, the news, and we don't even stop to read. The average article, they want to be less than 500 words because people's attention spans. And we think that has no effect on us, but it does. We labor when we come to the Word of God because it's hard to listen, because we're training our minds to listen for but a moment. And then ready to speak. But the Word of God is saying, as we come to hear the Word, we should be preparing ourselves. We should be sitting, thinking about what the Word has to say to us. We should be preparing on Saturday nights. We should be preparing ourselves Sunday morning, knowing that this Word is life. But secondly, it's under this first point, it is slow to speak. It's slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19 reminds us, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You see, what is produced by the Word and hearing the Word when we are quick to hear is we are slow to speak. As verse 26 tells you, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. The idea is that the Word of God produces self-control with our tongues. It produces an ability to hold ourselves back. And the Word of God touches every area of our lives up to the point of touching our tongues and the words that come out of our mouths. And how we speak of others and how we speak about God, how we speak about our leaders, how we speak about all manner of different things is held in check by being quick to hear the word of God. And so we come and we hear the word quickly so that we will be slow to speak. Because when we're quick to speak, Proverbs tells us that there's sin. Sin is not absence. And so often when we think of our tongues, and here he talks about the filthiness in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and wickedness. Inside of that is the filthiness that comes with your tongue, and the filthiness that tends towards not controlling our tongues, lying, gossip, slander, critical natures, judgmental, things that are acceptable sins. As we all know, the old saying in Southern culture, oh, bless his heart, or bless her little heart. We know what's coming next. It's slander, normally, or gossip, or a judgmental statement. It's not covered by bless his little heart. It's not. The idea is that we need the word of God to so be driven deep down into our hearts that we are captivated with Christ to the point that our tongues are bridled, that we are habitually bridled, that our tongues are constantly being held back, because that's what true religion does. It holds its tongue, and it holds its tongue back from saying things it shouldn't say, but it also is slow to anger. It's interesting how James looks at this and says that when we aren't quick to hear, we are quick to speak and we are quick to anger. He is making a connection between the fact that when we don't hear well, we tend towards anger. And this isn't that it's wrong to be angry. We know that Paul tells us to be angry and do not sin. But oftentimes we don't or are not able to be angry without sin. It's a level of sanctification that is above our pay grade oftentimes. That we aren't those who can control our listening, and therefore we don't control our tongues, and therefore we don't control our hearts, and therefore we find ourselves tending towards anger. And all you have to do is do a quick search of the Word of God to see what anger produces. Anger hinders men's prayers, as 1 Timothy 2 tells us. Anger in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that it's a foothold for the devil if we let the sun go down on our anger. Anger is frequently out of control and leads to other sins, as Proverbs chapter 29 tells us. Anger keeps bad company. If you look at Ephesians 4 again, it tells us that anger's company is bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and all kinds of malice. Anger is incompatible with the teaching of the Lord. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anger also usurps the role of God, who is the only judge, as 1 Peter 2:23 tells us. You see, the idea is that anger is produced and keeps bad company when we are slow to hear. You see, we need this word of God to come and be preached because it keeps us in check. The word of God is something that comes and tells us and shows us our sins and our need of Christ. And so as we look at this text, we're told initially that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that's how we are to hear the word of God. But how are we to receive God's word? Look at verse 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So the word is implanted, but the response to it is to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Paul hits the same theme in 2 Corinthians 7 when he says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So what the word of God is doing in us is that it is pressing us to sanctification, to holiness, to godliness. It is producing in us a desire to be done with wickedness and rampant evil. And so what we see is that the word of God requires us to receive it with meekness, with an attitude of listening, an attitude that sits under the word of God in humility. And it's a posture before the word of God. It's a posture before the word of God that we come and we sit each Lord's Day with a posture of hearing. I was just telling our people in Honduras that when we first moved to Second Pres in Yazoo City, Mississippi, it's a small church of, at the time it was about 120 folks. And when I first got there, everybody sat in the exact same seat. And it used to drive me bananas because it meant that we didn't have any visitors to disrupt the seating chart. And I used to think it was a frustration. So at first I would sit in people's seat to force them to move. And I found it this frustration that they were always in the same seats. But after 5 years of ministry there and then moving to the mission field, each Lord's Day, I can close my eyes and I can see exactly where those people are sitting. And they're there Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and their seat is always full. They don't miss, except for providential hindrances. They don't miss. I can still tell you exactly where everyone sits. And it's a great encouragement to my heart as I think of the way they go and they receive the word. They come with humility and meekness and they sit under God's word and they long to hear the word preached. So this is how we should come before the word of God. The word that can produce salvation. This implanted word that can save our souls. And the idea is that this implanted word is something that we go back to time and time again. The word that the verb that is used is one with future implications. It's as if James is saying that every day there should be evidence that this word is producing fruit in our lives. And so I ask you, how are you receiving the word of God? How are you receiving the word of God? I'm not just saying from me, I'm just saying in general. You may be receiving it right now saying, I would like this missionary from Honduras to be quiet. But how are you receiving it when your pastors stand up? How, when pastors stand up just to read, we would think just to read the Old Testament text, the Word of God is living and active. J.C. Ryle says he became a Christian at the hearing of the Word in Ephesians chapter 2. Not at the preaching, at the hearing of the Word. So the word of God has the ability to produce life. It is the power unto salvation. And so we come week by week longing that the word would produce something in us. It is implanted within us and we meekly sit before it and ask that the Lord would do his work in our lives. That's how we should receive it. But how are we to obey God's word? You look at verse 22, it's interesting that James seems to understand that you might be saying, how are we to do this, O Lord? And so he gives you an illustration. In verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The first thing that James says is that we shouldn't deceive ourselves when we sit and hear. That we shouldn't deceive ourselves in thinking that just in attending And hearing the words come out of the mouth is actually hearing the word of God. So often I've met men who can tell me they have listened to thousands of sermons, but their spiritual depth is nothing. They've heard a ton, but they haven't had anything come and be produced within them because they deceive themselves. They think they can go and sit and hear the word and look into the law and then walk away and it produces nothing in them. That's the exact illustration that they come before the perfect law in verse 25. They come and look at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law that offers freedom in Christ Jesus. And they are unaffected. There's one who comes and he peers over, and that word there is a looking intently into. And so in that day and age, James would have been thinking about a polished piece of brass that sat on a table, and he would lean over it and look down into it and look back at himself, looking intently to understand who am I, and letting the law of God do its work upon our hearts, and let the law of God come and disrupt our comfort in the reality that this life is not for us to be happy and pleasant and comfortable. The idea is that Christ says we will face trials and suffering and difficulties. The idea is that the law of God, as we look into it, will show us our sins. On Sunday nights, we've been studying the Ten Commandments at our church. And it's been extremely, extremely, to tell you the truth, uncomfortable for me. Because in preparing for it, there has been much need of repentance of my own heart. As you stare into the law of God, it shows you your blemishes. It shows you your needs. But we're to obey this word because that's what we're to be doing. We're to be doers of the word and not only receivers of the word. It's to produce something in it. In us. It's for us to look as the disciples looked in the tomb. It's the same verb, looked into the tomb intently to see where Jesus was, or the same verb that the angels longed to look into our salvation. They're longing to understand. It's intently looking into the law to understand our need, to understand how wicked we truly are, to understand how defiled we are, to understand that without Christ we are dead in our trespasses and sin. As we look at the law, it exposes us to our need of Christ. And it shows us that we are helpless. But it gives us hope. Because those who look into the law, they encounter Christ, and they encounter the reality that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to obey this word. The idea here is that we don't just become those who accumulate knowledge. That we don't just become those who have heads full of information, but hearts that are unmoved by the reality of the gospel. And so I ask you, has the word entered your hearts? Have you looked into the law of the Lord and seen your need and allowed the word of God to penetrate your souls? That you come Lord's Day by Lord's Day and hear Pastor Carl, Pastor Dodd, or Pastor Anderson preach the word of God. And you don't walk out the door and say, oh, that was a good one, and then leave. But you use it in family worship. You use it in your weekly devotions. You meditate upon the word. You allow the word to do its work in your life. That you don't just stare at the mirror and then leave. But the mirror shows you your need of Christ. And you're not forgetful. Because it says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. The word of God is producing something in you. As one commentator says, there's a world of difference between reading a menu and eating a meal. And that's the reality. Are you just coming in and reading the menu? Or are you feasting upon the word of God? And so what is the word doing to us? Is it changing us? Is it challenging us? Is it showing us our sin? Is it showing us our need? Is it giving us hope in Christ? Are we being reminded time and time again of the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we stare into the law and how utterly thankful we should be for our salvation? And so we shouldn't come with excuses. We shouldn't say, but Aaron, I'm tired. I come Sundays and I'm tired and I'm busy. I'm frustrated. I'm sad. I'm disappointed. I'm down. I'm struggling. This word was intended to be for weary sinners. This is to a dispersed church in James chapter 1. A church that is in need of hearing these things. And so this word not only makes us doers, but it tells us that we, fourthly and finally, it will produce something in us. If you look at verses 26 to 27, it says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, as the word of God penetrates within our hearts, there's a desire to love our neighbor, to care for widows and orphans. This idea is that we will be outwardly focused. That as the word of God penetrates us, we will keep the second of the great commands to love your neighbor as yourself. That you will help the helpless, that you will help the needy. It's an encouraging thing to come to a church and get to preach knowing that you don't just support foreign missions. You support local missions. You support ministries here that are meeting these needs. But are we as believers? This isn't to a parachurch organization that he's saying. He's saying you as believers should be responding to this word in this way. That as the word is produced in you, your desire is for your neighbor. Your desire is for the fatherless and the widows. As Psalm 68 tells us, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. You see, the idea is that are we outwardly focused because the word of God has penetrated within us? B.B. Warfield says that oftentimes when this text comes up, the first objection is, my money is my own. And the answer is, Christ might have said, my blood is my own. My life is my own. Then where should we have been? Objection two, the poor are undeserving. Christ might have said, they are wicked rebels. Shall I lay down my life for these? I will give to the good angels. But no, he left the 99 and came for the lost. He gave his blood for the undeserving. Or objection three, the poor may abuse what we give them. Christ may have said the same, yea, with far greater truth. Christ knew that thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make an excuse for sinning more, yet he gave his own blood. Oh, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It's not your money I want, but your happiness. Remember his own words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The idea is that as the word penetrates, our desire is for the needy, the widows, those in our congregation and then beyond our congregation. But also, it's to be unstained from the world. In essence, he's saying that it's a heart of wholehearted devotion. The world here is not just the things we naturally think of. The world is anything and everything that is at odds with the lordship of Christ in your life. That's the world. Stay unstained from the world. And it's clamoring for our attention. And so that's how we are to see what the word produces in us. And so you might say, Aaron, how is this a missions sermon? How is this a missions sermon? This is a missions sermon because in Italy, in Herndon, here in Spartanburg, Greenville area, in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, we are desperately in need of people to come and hear the word. We need for people to pray that the Lord would send us hearers. But we also have to have preachers too. The word of God says that how can they hear if there aren't those to preach? And so we would ask that you would pray that the Lord would raise up more men to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people can go. As we heard last night, Mike Cuneo talked about the fact that he has two men living in two cities that are 2.5 hours to 3 hours away. And they're trying to pastor them from distance. We need more preachers. We need more gospel-centered churches to be preaching Christ week in and week out so that people can come and hear. But we also need to pray that the word of God would not fall on deaf ears. We were looking at the stats recently in Honduras. And since 1999, when Hurricane Mitch hit Honduras, there have been just under $1 billion pumped into our economy. $1 billion. We're still the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. We still have one of the highest gang murder rates outside of a war zone in the world. Yet, 80% of the culture claims to be Christian. That's what you get when people go to hear the word, but it doesn't produce anything. We need people to be affected by the word of God. And that's what we need here in South Carolina, in Honduras. This is a mission sermon because the word of God is the power unto salvation. It is the power to change lives. If we want to see whole cultures changed by the word of God, we need to pray that the Lord would grant ears to hear and eyes to see wonderful things in His law, that people would long to hear the word of God and not just move a bookmark or just show up and fill their seat, but they're there because they are like Bereans longing to know more of Christ and Him crucified. That's why this is a mission sermon. James wants you to understand the riches of Christ Jesus that are in this word of God. That Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you have a benefit of being able to hear Christ being proclaimed. Christ being pressed to your hearts. And so in Honduras, I would ask, and for all these missionaries, because all of us are practically going to say the same thing. There's this need, and there's this need, and there's this need. But the greatest need is what you already know. The need for Christ to change hearts. The need for the Spirit to move in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Throughout Honduras, throughout Virginia, throughout Italy, throughout Brazil, throughout all of the world. Because it is the hearing of the word that changes lives. All of you are most likely sitting here as believers, if you're believers, because you heard the word of God and it did its work in your life. It's something to bless the Lord for. But let us not take it for granted, but let it do its work and cause us to be doers of the word for the glory of Christ. And pray that the Lord would do that, not only here, but around the world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth. We thank you that we can depend upon it. We thank you that it is the perfect law. We thank you that in it we come to know all that we need to know about our need and about our Savior and about our God. Oh Lord, we come week in and week out, and we can become those who take for granted what is happening. That Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we are being grown in sanctification. We are being grown in our affections for you. And that's a supernatural thing. Lord, there are Lord's Day by Lord's Day that we know that sinners are being brought to salvation through the Word of God. And that is something to rejoice about. We thank you that your word does not return void. We thank you that you will build your church. We thank you that we can depend on the truth of your word to do its work. But, oh Lord, we ask that you would grant us the ability to be hearers, that we would be those who respond to your word, that we would be those who live for your glory, not because we think it earns our salvation, but because as we look into the law, we realize our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.